So some of you had the handout from last week, but there were extra copies if you needed it. And then there's also, if we get to it sometime, chapter 2 copies available. Just to reiterate a couple things as we get into it. We read through verse 13 of chapter 1 last week, so we'll continue with our discussion in that section. We just got through the first section of Mark chapter 1. John the Baptist prepares the way, that's what we're looking at. So we're within the first 13 verses of Mark chapter 1. Now remember, Mark is writing primarily to a Gentile audience. They were not familiar with all the customs and traditions and prophecies of the Old Testament, so he didn't spend a lot of time matching those up with how they were fulfilled by Jesus in the flesh. Rather, he simply just gets into the fact that this is Jesus, the Messiah, and he focuses on his identity, that he is the Messiah, not so much by what he said, but by what he did. All right, so with those thoughts in mind, let's look at Mark chapter 1. As we said, we did the first section. Now we're looking at third of the way down. What was the role of John the Baptist? So in Mark chapter 1, those first 13 verses, what was the role of John the Baptist?
Prepare the way.
And how did he go about preparing the way? And what was the way that he was to prepare?
Preaching and baptizing.
Spoke of repentance.
Okay, he spoke. I'm sorry.
And the coming of Jesus.
Okay. So preparing them for the coming of Jesus, and the way to be prepared for the coming of Jesus is summed up in one word: repentance. Acknowledge your sin. Come clean before God. Recognize that you have then forgiveness by God's grace, His mercy. Now that was important because white thought had predominated the minds and the hearts of the people up to this point. And predominates the minds and hearts of people today. Why was that message of repentance and the coming Savior important then and today? What was the way of salvation for people?
Through a Savior.
It should have been, but they were more focused on their work righteousness. Oh, we don't really need the Savior because we can do X, Y, and Z and then we should be okay. So John has to point out, repent of that thinking. Acknowledge your sin. Your sin keeps you from being able to win over the Savior. All right, describe John the Baptist. How many of you would like his diet? George. Okay, so where does he put the focus?
On Jesus coming.
Yeah, on Jesus, not on himself. So we wouldn't describe him as being self-centered. Rather, he works pretty hard to deflect attention away from himself. How else would you describe him?
Minimalist.
Minimalist, okay. So not only would you like his diet, you'd also like his clothing style.
Yeah.
All right, so other words you might use to describe John the Baptist? Humble, not self-centered, minimalist.
Focused.
Focused, that's a good word too, right? He knew his job.
Fiery.
Fiery, yeah, another good word. Bold.
Yeah. Right? Hard to overlook.
Hard to overlook, okay? What clues then do we have that John the Baptist understood his role of preparing the way not for himself, but for the coming Messiah?
Well, he said that another will come to baptize you with the Holy Spirit while he's baptizing with water. So he's a forerunner. He wasn't the Savior.
All right, so through his words again, putting the attention on who is to come yet?
Say that he was unfit to tie the saddles of the Savior.
Yeah, he recognized too that I am unfit, so that sign of humility. Again, it's not me that you were waiting for, it's the one who comes after me. Now, where does he do his ministry?
Well,
wilderness.
In the wilderness, why?
I don't know.
Yeah. I mean, when we do our case studies, do exploratory work, are we going to start a church in the middle of nowhere?
We did this one.
Right?
But I think everything that, all the words that you that described him in the first place show what that he was not the most important, and he knew. In doing what he did, what he ate, what he wore, where he ministered, his humbleness, everything, I think just proves that he knew what he was supposed to do.
Yeah, everything
pointed to that.
Yeah, exactly. And if he would have done his work in Jerusalem,
I was just wondering about, you know, setting himself apart away from the villages, cities, and because it was a new message, and he would have gotten interference probably from Pharisees.
Sure. Yeah, that message would have gotten lost in the city, which had become inundated with the word righteous mentality. And so there's something different about John, not only by how he dressed and by what he ate, but his message is different and where he's located. You know, that's significant too, away from the city. So instead of he going to the crowds,
the crowds came
to him. Now, it's not necessarily an ideal mission task, but we're talking about John the Baptist and the Holy Spirit.
There was 400 years has passed, and people were looking, always looking for this Savior, always looking for a forerunner. So the remnant was there to try to seek John out or seek this Savior out, thinking that he might be the one.
You know, that's a good point, though. You know, the people, but there were some definitely were still holding on. They hadn't lost the message. But think of today, too. Okay, we got the coming Savior. He's going to come back. How many people are waiting for him? Is it a large number of people that are contemplating the coming of the Savior again? No, unfortunately not. So in similar circumstances, we're dealing with people. There are people who are aware that Jesus is going to be coming back and are focused on that. There are people who are kind of like, maybe not. And then there are people who just don't care. They're not even aware. John the Baptist was dealing with a similar environment. So the more things change, the more they stay the same. So as John the Baptist was able to make inroads against what some would say insurmountable odds, well, how does that apply to us? Some might say, oh, you're looking at a second campus, so you're doing work here still. I look at our environment that we're dealing with, you know, what's going on today in Sacramento and so forth. People would say, what? Talk about insurmountable odds from our human eyes, but not from God's eyes. So how long did the Lord and others know that John the Baptist would have this role?
Well, the Lord knew from eternity.
Yeah, that's a good one, right? The Lord knew from eternity. And others? How long would they have known that John the Baptist was to have this role?
Foretold.
It was foretold. So really, John the Baptist coming amongst the people should not have been a surprise. They knew he was a forerunner was to be coming. So the message he had to say really should not have been a surprise either. What is the significance of that last question? Again, well, part of that goes back to the fact that God keeps his people prepared for what is to come. And another Old Testament prophecy yet to be fulfilled. We'll talked about that last week with that Skeptic's Search for God book by Ralph Mooncaster. You look at all the prophecies that have been fulfilled, and you can't deny that the Bible is true. And since the Bible is true, then what it says about the Savior is also true. Summarize the message of John the Baptist. Contrast that to preachers and churches in our day. We summarized his message, the message of repentance. In the coming of the Savior, how would we contrast that to the message of some preachers in churches today? Generally speaking.
Well, his message wasn't one that generally people wanted to hear.
Okay.
You need to change your heart. You need to change your ways. You need to turn around. You need to repent. Well, today, people don't even talk about sin in churches. Some don't, you know, don't even mention sin. You just be there to be entertained, you know, to gather together and love everybody, you know. So I think the message of repentance was very, very important, and it is today.
Okay.
And conversely, we have the person that speak the truth of love to Mormon. They're the other end. It's more laws. You've got to do all these things. And it's the oppression of that, the stress.
Okay. That too. Yeah, so there are those who say, you know, you have to do all these things, kind of like a checklist, and it puts more weight on people rather than freeing them up. There's definitely that message. Again, John the Baptist simply said, you know, repent. Take the focus off of yourself and what you think you have to do and put it on what God is going to do for you through the one who's to come after me, Jesus the Messiah. And, but today, too often, again, Jesus is kind of just like an afterthought. Well, we'll throw him in there just to make people feel good. But it's really, do this, and then look how your life will be blessed. Well, I may do A, X, Y, and Z, but my life still may not be blessed from an earthly point of view. But my life still can be blessed from God's point of view. And so where's the message coming from? Where's the focus? If the focus is on what we have to do, then that should be a red flag. And as Paul pointed out too, it's not what we necessarily want to hear, but what we need to hear, the message.
Well, I was just going to say that I think John the Baptist, he didn't only preach it, he lived it. Yeah. By simply not drawing attention to himself. You know, himself personally. I mean, that's what we need to do today. It's not walking the walk, so to speak, but just you don't want to draw that attention. You want to keep your focus when you're talking to people about God.
And same with Jesus, though, too. Jesus didn't come in all flash, you know, all the bling and everything like that. He was very humble. And for some people, well, that became a stumbling block. Well, we want this flashy guy and all the bells and whistles. And some people look at a church that way, too. If it doesn't have all the bells and whistles, they want you to get a second look. But it's not about bells and whistles.
St. Paul says in Galatians that we hear another gospel, we should reject.
Yeah.
Even if an angel hears it.
Right? Watch out for those who preach another gospel. Linda.
There's an acceptance of sin.
Okay, definitely, right? The acceptance of sin. And that's where the importance of that, you know, is this God's word or not? And not the old, I don't know if God really meant to say that on that, you know, so we'll change it. Or that was for then and now, right? But, so instead of...
Excuses like we were talking about this morning.
Yeah, good point. Thanks for listening. Right? Steve.
The problem with Christianity is too simple and not self-centered. That's its whole disadvantage, if you will. What did God tell Adam and Eve? One thing, don't do this. What did they do? Ta-da. You know, so what is it? What's the reason? Everything is simple, except when you put yourself in the middle of it.
Right. Debbie, good.
I think the emphasis is all on love and being Christian love, and without the emphasis on why we need God's love. So it's kind of like the American religion.
Yeah, you know, again, because God is love. First John makes that very clear. But what kind of love? You know, and then what's our response in love? And he is the definition of love. And so too often we use that as an excuse for our sin God is love. Parents love their children. Does that mean that parents don't have any standards? Any expectations for their children? Teachers love their students. Does that mean they don't have any standards? It'd be the unloving thing to do to not have any standards. Because what does that lead to? If you don't have standards, chaos. And what does chaos lead to? Nothing good. All right. So John the Baptist had a clear message, one that we are to imitate as well. Law and gospel. And be aware of that, of all the people then that were distracting from that message, and they were distracted from that message today. Now, the point of Jesus being baptized, We read through that last time too. That's through that verse 13. The point of Jesus being baptized was?
It was the beginning of his mission for the salvation of all people.
Okay.
It was to support John the Baptist. It was in support of him even.
All right, show support, right, of John the Baptist.
In his humanness.
Okay. Did he need it for himself?
For equate to sin, that he was going to be the sin for all.
Okay. So it did become a public marking point for his ministry. It wasn't because of his own sin.
No.
Right? It was an opportunity to show a fulfillment of the law, of what was passed, and that there's something new beginning. So the focus is no longer then on the law, and Mark's going to build on that. The focus is no longer on what was, which was a shadow of what was to come, but now on him who is here. Right? He came out of the water. That's a comment that people have debate over. What does that mean, he came out of the water? Some will take that as meaning he was what?
Immersed.
Immersed. Well, we don't have fully accuracy. There are some who have said where John the Baptist was at that point in time, at that time of the year or two, that the Jordan River would not have been that deep. And thus he used the shell to bring water to the person. And so the significance of the baptism shell. The preposition in Greek means he came from the water to the shore. So here again, some will then misuse that to say, well, he came up out of the water because he was immersed. No. Preposition is he came from the water to the shore. That's significant in this because, again, do we have to be immersed in order to be officially baptized?
No.
Is it wrong? Not in and of itself. Now, if I insist on being immersed because I believe that's the only way that will make sure I'm really baptized, now where am I putting the focus? On what I do rather than what God has done for me. That gift of baptism is God's gift. It's not we. It's he who's doing something through that baptism. So that's a key phrase, out of the water, and what that means. Who else is present at the baptism of Jesus? The Holy Spirit?
God
the Father himself. Why was their presence important?
To show who Jesus was. And what was to come in the future.
Yeah, that acknowledgement.
Yeah.
That he is the one.
John's mission is ending. The new mission is starting.
Okay. And they knew again what Jesus, their partner, was going to have to go through. And so it becomes a source of encouragement for him as well. As he's about to embark on that. And how long did Jesus have to enjoy his baptism? Boom! You know, right away, the temptations start. Because Satan knows he's in trouble. He just doesn't know how much, how badly he's in trouble. But he knows he's in trouble. And he knows Jesus is the one who's going to cause him trouble. So he's trying to trip him up in his foolishness. Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. Somebody have that for us? Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. Steve?
14 to 16?
Correct.
I said, okay. After John was put in prison.
Hebrews 4.
Oh, Hebrews, okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
Hebrews. Okay. Dick, you got it?
Yep.
All right, Dick's got it.
Well, we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. As when they provoked him, or who provoked him when they had heard. Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt, led by Moses, or
the Spirit of the Lord?
Oh,
that's fine. Thanks for that.
Sorry. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
Thank you. So, Why else was this account recorded in Mark important for us to hear about? The baptism and temptation then of Jesus. What indication does Hebrews give us why this is important to know?
That he knows what we're going through.
Yeah, Jesus.
Our weaknesses.
Yeah, there's testimony of the fact that Jesus did indeed face temptation. Now, temptation in and of itself is not necessarily wrong. If it was, then Jesus would have sinned. But because he was bombarded with temptation, it's the giving into temptation, or knowing what temptations would do me in, and then I hang around those temptations. That would be intentional sin then too. But here we have one who truly can relate to being tempted. And what's our solution when we face temptations? To rely on ourselves? We even pray in the Lord's Prayer, and lead us not into temptation. What are we praying with that petition? Lord, help us recognize what is a temptation to me. Help me resist that temptation. And if I fall into that temptation, Lord, lead me to repentance and assurance in your forgiveness, and then not cave to that temptation again.
I think don't overemphasize it, but don't refuse to admit that it exists, temptation in your life.
All right. Yeah, so don't just dismiss temptation, but recognize it does exist. It's out there. But we have one who can help us. And so with freedom and confidence, then let us approach God's throne to help us in our own time of need. Ephesians 6, 10 to 18. Familiar words, most of us, longer section. Ephesians 6, 10 to 18. Tom's got it.
Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, and against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the days of the evil one comes, you will be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand firm then, and with the belt of truth buckled around your waist and the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people.
All right, there are many takeaways from that section. But can we come up with four quick ones? Four quick takeaways from that section? Ephesians 6.
Stand firm.
We're under attack.
All right, we're under attack. Right? There's a battle taking place for our soul. All right? Stand firm. Right? Part of that stand firm is be alert. Realize that there is a battle. There are temptations.
God's equipped us to fight that battle?
Yeah, we have the equipment, right? We have to go on offense and defense. So we need to equip ourselves daily with that.
Well, I think it's not a matter of if we are going to be tempted. It's when we're tempted, are we able to withstand the temptation. And without the Word of God, we are not.
Yeah, that's a good point, right? Not to fool all ourselves into thinking, oh, it won't happen to me. Yeah. It happens every day. Did you hear that?
The only weapon we have is the Word of God.
Yeah, the Word of God weapon. And then, so we have the Word. Offense and defense, we're encouraged to stand firm, to be alert, right? We recognize that there's a battle taking place, and another key takeaway towards the end of that section.
He'll equip us.
I'm sorry?
He'll equip us?
Yeah, he'll equip us, right? And he's equipped us with the word, and he's equipped us with the opportunity and freedom and confidence to pray.
Pray in all occasions. Lord, again, help me recognize temptation. Help me resist temptation. Help me deal with it if I fall into it. And not just for myself, but also then for my brothers and sisters. I'm going to pray for them as well. That's, again, one of the benefits of the family of believers, that we know who to pray for and what to pray about for them as we get to know them. What are their weaknesses, their temptations that the devil will use? And we can pray about that, again, while respecting the eighth commandment as we do that. Moving right along, in Mark chapter 1, let's look at verses 14 to 20. Verses 14 to 20. Steve, you want to? Thank you.
After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, where they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said. I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in the boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him.
All right, why was John put in prison? Mike?
Basically, he was in front of the Herod. Was it Herod?
Yep. Yeah.
Herod, that was at the top.
Yep.
Herod, right
there. Herod Antipas, yeah.
Well, because he was being adulterous.
Okay. Yeah. Telling him what he didn't want to hear, what he needed to hear. Yeah, exactly. You know, and he was intrigued by it, right? But then he allowed himself to be persuaded by the woman who led him astray, and then also then her daughter. And so John ended up being arrested for preaching the truth, what needed to be said. Because he was concerned about Herod's soul, more than Herod was concerned about his own soul. What was Jesus doing at this time? Calling the disciples, proclaiming law and gospel, right? He was not deterred while John was in prison. Define repentance.
To be more than sorry for the turn and with God's help and rise above the sin and move forward with Jesus. So it's only adulterous woman, go to sin no more.
Yeah, recognizing, you know, first of all, that I have sinned and I'm contrite, I'm sorry for that. Confessing that, and then trusting, you know, longer part of repentance, trusting that I have forgiveness. And then there's a third part of that, the fruits of repentance. You know, doing that 180 in that.
Actually, it's the main reason is a change of heart. Your heart is evil, and it changes to good.
Yep.
And it's from
and that's something I can't fix me through the preaching of the law. So, you know, we've mentioned that before, too, like with Billy Graham, for example. He would preach law and gospel. People's hearts were convicted by the Holy Spirit as he preached the law. People's hearts were soothed as he preached the gospel. He put the focus on Jesus. And then it's like, oh. And then came the altar call. But the altar call, people were moved, not because they were thinking they moved themselves. But it's because they were convicted and soothed. It was the Holy Spirit. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So there was law and gospel there, and it did its work. It did its work. And that, it does its work today, too. It's not our decision. Not catch and sell, but rather catch and set free. What's meant by that? Steve?
If you're a fisherman, you go out to sea or the lake, whatever, catch a fish and bring them into the market and sell it. He's now saying, you're going out to catch men and set them free from their sins.
Yeah. You know, and that's a beautiful summary of that. Did you want to? Okay. And that's what we are today, too. We've been called to catch and set free. As we have been set free, so we want others to be set free. The call of discipleship implies what is all included with it. For a hint, Matthew 22, what's all included with discipleship?
Take up your cross.
Take up your cross, right? We touched on that last week in the beginning intro materials. Not just our aches and pains, but the persecution we might endure because we claim Jesus as the Savior.
Many are invited, but few will take the invitation.
Yeah, many are invited, so we invite, but we also realize, sadly, not all will take up that invitation. At the heart of discipleship, then, in the face of the crosses that we must bear, and the fact that we may have doors that will close on us, even though we were as nice as could be when we knocked on their door, and they still closed on us, what does that call for in response? Yeah, so recognizing they're not rejecting us, but rejecting Christ ultimately. So that calls for ongoing commitment. Discipleship equals commitment, loyalty, a change of priorities, because that heart has been changed, not to focus on me, but rather on Him. Recognizing that we will have heartache and crosses along the way. All right? Jesus drives out an evil spirit, 21 to 28. Who's got that? Rosemary? Thanks.
They went to Capernaum. Now when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. People were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority? Even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee.
All right, so not only has Jesus called the disciples, he'll set them free to go and set others free, he himself came to do just that. Ongoing. What then amazed the people who had witnessed the miracle recorded in these verses?
First, he spoke with authority, unlike the other teachers. And second, the evil spirit came out of the man.
All right. So, as we talked about, Mark was going to identify Jesus as the Christ, not so much by words, but by actions. But he also had the authority to back it up. And to show that he had the authority to back up his words, and here comes the miracle. So that led to questions regarding his identity. Who is he? Well, the evidence is there, who he is. And so for those who did have a knowledge of the Old Testament, they really had no excuse for not being able to put the dots together, other than their pride and their foolishness. What did Jesus use to carry out this miracle?
His word.
His word. Why is that significant?
He has total authority. There is no other authority on earth but him.
Yeah. Because who did he need to?
What does the first part of John say? And the first part of Genesis. In the beginning, it was the Word. The Word. That's all you need to know.
Yeah. He didn't need to go, "Hey, Father, can you do this miracle for me?" He had the power in himself, which again shows that he is God. He is all powerful.
Mike. In fact, I tried to refer to the baptism as according to Matthew and Mark. Jesus being baptized, the Spirit as a dove, and then the words of the Father can also indicate the triune God.
Yeah, right? The evidence of the Trinity all working together for our good. What was the result of this miracle? Spread like wildfire.
People drew to him.
People drew to him.
The devil, had to recognize him. And that is, one of his spirits. So that was important that people started to see, hey, somebody is important in this world right now. Maybe they didn't collect the dots, but they knew something was up.
And the devil knew it was not him who was the important one.
Yeah.
And so what did he do? He didn't just run away. So we have people who were amazed and came to faith.
and spread the news quickly about what this guy's able to do, but there are also people who
plotted to get rid of him.
Yeah, they're wanting to get rid of him. You know, so Satan put that in their hearts. We got to get rid of this guy who's taking the attention and the focus off of us. Next section. Jesus heals many. 29 to 34. Jenny?
And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many who were sick of various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him.
All right. How does doing miracles help with Jesus' identity? Fred.
Well, it establishes that he is divine.
Okay. It establishes the fact that he is divine, right? It grabs people's attention.
That he is the Christ.
That he is the Christ. You know, he didn't use those miracles to be the main attention, but rather to grab attention and then to the message he had to say. What does this miracle recorded in these verses reveal about Peter? He's married. Some of you may know what that means, why that's important to keep in mind. And plus, you know, he didn't have to divorce her or leave her behind when he became a disciple of Christ. It wasn't uncommon for spouses to travel, even with their disciple husbands at that time. Now, how does the mother-in-law serve as an example for us?
As soon as she was well, she got up and she started to serve.
Okay, she showed her gratitude by offering service to Jesus and the disciples, the people who were in there. She didn't use her illness. You know why? I was ill. Now I'm better as an excuse.
Went to work right away.
Yeah. Right? Now again, it doesn't mean if you're down and out, you know, you got company, that you should have to make chicken soup for them too. But just keeping it in context, she did not use her illness, and now she being healed of that is an excuse not to serve, but rather gratitude showed willing service. Why would Jesus not let the demons speak since they knew who he was and he is?
He didn't want to be associated with them.
Okay, yeah, he didn't want to be associated with them. He didn't need their testimony. And plus, his time had not yet come. Because we saw that already and we'll see it again. When people didn't follow his directions but went against, you know, don't keep this to yourself for now. Because the time had not yet come. Because he knew people would come to him for the wrong reasons. He's trying to set the right message and right tone. And the demons talking about him would not do that. Now, healing on the Sabbath was Jesus' way of saying what to the people?
Sabbath was made for man.
Sabbath was made for man, right? You know what? Those Old Testament regulations had served their purpose.
I think we learned what's the basis of the Ten Commandments, love. He's saying, don't withhold love from someone just because it's the Sabbath. That's not the point of that.
Yeah. And, you know, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, Jesus repeated, in the Old Testament and New Testament. So even though he set down these regulations, now, they weren't to be followed to the letter to the point of ignoring mercy. He made that clear as well. And that's why, you know, later on he would even call out the Pharisees and teachers of the law. And if your donkey fell into a well on the Sabbath, you would get it up. You would show mercy. That's all Jesus was doing, was showing mercy. So he called them on the carpet.
You know, it was that intentional work. That was what Jesus was speaking against when he gave the third commandment. All right? Next section. 35 through
39.
Dick, you got that?
In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Simon and his companions searched for him. They found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." He said to them, "Let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby, so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for."
All right. How is your time for personal reflection going? Spot on?
Too busy.
You're too busy for it? All right, we all recognize on this side of heaven we'll have ongoing room for improvement when it comes to our taking time to personally reflect on what Jesus has done for us and what that means for us. What advice would you offer to others when it comes to personal reflection?
Don't be like me, be more like Jesus.
Sounds like a bumper sticker. Okay. What are some ways that people can make the time to reflect?
There is retreats. Where you just study God's word.
Okay, sign up for a retreat, right? Maybe a one day or a weekend thing. What else?
I think plan it, prepare it, set it aside, you know, and do it on a regular basis, you know. Without that, you'll be sidetracked. You've got to prepare yourself to plan to do, to study God's word. Yeah. Just stay in it day after day.
You know, again, how many of us make lists? Yeah. You know, are very meticulous about calendars, whether it be on paper or on our computer or phone. And do we put that on there, personal reflection time? You know, it may seem like, well, why should I put that on there? But if we don't, what happens, right? It's like, you know, time for anything. You know, we need to, if it's a priority to us, we know it's an appointment, or we make time for it. So that's one way. You know, there are apps available for that. You know, there's radio stations that supply Christian music and messages.
I think the main point is you got to separate yourself from distractions because you're so distracted by everything around us. Even in the car on the way to work, people can shut the radio off and just contemplate their day with Christ in the in the car.
So there are many ways. You think how much time we spend in the car. Right? Just to go from point A to point B, 1 mile could take you 20 minutes, you know, sometimes. What can I do in those 20 minutes? I can reflect quietly, or I can have something available on my phone or whatever that'll help me reflect. So there are ways for us to overcome not setting more time aside for personal reflection. But not out of obligation or guilt, but because we know this is good for us. What was the purpose for Jesus coming in flesh? That's so important, right? He came to fulfill the requirements of the law and to die. To win our justification, not just to heal and feed. And that goes back to why he wasn't ready to have everybody go and tell people what he was doing, because they would just look at him as one who would heal them and feed them.
I think the thing that amazes me throughout the scripture, we always hear about Jesus going off and praying while others are sleeping. So obviously, he didn't sleep nearly as much as his disciples did.
Yeah, he didn't need to. But as human, he did sleep. Yep. Linda, I'm sorry.
There's nothing that we ever
That ties back to the Hebrews, again, the whole purpose of Jesus coming, to fulfill the requirements, to suffer and die, to win our salvation, and also then to show how we are to live, and that we have the ability to do so, not because of what's in us, but what comes through Him. Yep.
When we think back during the crucifixion, prior to it, when they sent Jesus to Herod, what did Herod want? He wanted to see him perform a miracle. He didn't care about the preaching and teaching. I want to see something special. And that's why I think he didn't do it early, because they would have wanted the same thing as Herod did with the people.
Well, as you're saying that, it kind of reminds me of kind of that question, too. What are some churches caught up in today? You know, the entertainment factor.
Yeah.
We come to church expecting to be entertained and not fed. Well, I don't want to, eating's boring, right? After a while, same old, same old. But that's what we need. If we don't eat, what happens? I mean, turn off the internet for a little bit. What's going to happen to you? Are you going to die like we think we might? yeah, that's a good point. Fred?
Well, I think he also came in place to show with the nature of a true, what a true kingship is. Because when we think of a king, we think of it in terms of might and power, physical might and power, whereas Jesus showed the spiritual power of humility in the way he was born, in the way he lived his life, which is a total life of humility, and a totally ran counter to what people were expecting to be the Messiah, and that's why he had a hard time understanding why he didn't fit in our order. He challenged everybody the concept of what Messiah is.
Yeah. And that's important. We lose sight of so much. Jesus, talk about example setting. It was humility, and that's the opposite of the world. And so, again, why sometimes the church, the Christian church, and Christians are overlooked is because we try to practice that humility, and that flies in the face of those who are driven by the world. All right, we'll wrap up chapter 1 here, the last section. Man with leprosy. Steve?
A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. Immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cured. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning: "See that you don't tell this to anyone. But go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely and spread the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter the town openly, but stayed outside in a lonely place. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere.
Bless you. All right, so how would you respond to someone who says Jesus does not care about me? How could you use this, Fred?
Well, I think Jesus sees you the way you are, the way you really are, in your spiritual nature. And you move by complete, total compassion for your situation. So he meets you where you most need him to be there.
Yeah, that's a good point, right? I mean, Jesus knows who we are, warts and all. And he still went to the cross for us. He still extends his gospel to us.
I think everything that Jesus said in his total ministry was about for the benefit of somebody else, never for the benefit of himself. So how could you possibly even make that statement? He was here for you, not, and there is nothing in his whole ministry that said anything otherwise.
And that's evidence in this story, for example, because lepers, what were they considered to be?
Unclean.
Unclean, the outcast of society, stay away from. And here he approaches. Or allows the leper to approach him. So does Jesus care? Yeah, indeed. Here's an example of how much he cares and is willing to help. Now, will he respond in the same way to all people? Will he allow hardships for one to carry on while he may remove the hardship of somebody else? Well, see, he doesn't care about me. He cared about him, but he didn't care about me. What never gets nullified, even though our earthly hardship may still exist.
Well, we were all cured of a leprosy called sin because he of what he did. We've all had that miracle performed, and we think he'll never perform a miracle for us. Well, he did. The most important is wash away our sin.
Yeah, I mean, so the leprosy of sin, you know, that will never be nullified. Romans 8, we are more than conquerors. The fact that he came and died for us and rose again will never be nullified, even though we still go through hardships and trials here on earth. So does God care about me? A clear reminder of that is the cross and the empty tomb. And when I then take a step back out of pity me and look at it, blessed me, you know, what's my response? Do I have a different attitude when I'm out of pity mode and I'm in blessed mode? You know, do we, along with that personal reflection, do we take time to count the blessings? What lesson can we learn in how the leper approached Jesus? Linda? Yeah, hope and humility, good. Right, confident, respectful. In directing the healed leper to do what? Told in verse 44, what was Jesus doing? Steve?
Following the word of the church at that time.
Yeah, he wasn't trying to be rude. And he didn't come to abolish, but to fulfill. You know, so he showed respect for those customs. Because the man did not follow Jesus' direction, what was the result?
Jesus no longer could, you know, it hampered his ministry, you know, he felt, because now people are going to come to him as just a healer, and he wasn't here for that. He was here to spread the gospel, spread the good news, and it was going to make it more difficult for him to go into the towns and do that.
Yeah, so it made his ministry more difficult. He had to be on the move. People were only looking at him for the healing and not for the message. You think of some of the faith healers we've had in our day. You know, why are people going to the faith healers? Where's the focus? This guy's going to heal me.
Yeah.
They're not looking at the spiritual healing that needs to take place and has already taken place through the cross and the empty tomb. And then, well, you know, I found Christ. Well, on what premise? Well, that he healed me. Well, then have you really found Christ? If he made it conditional? Because now, again, you've taken the focus off of Christ and you put it on yourself. Now, so what are some situations that have arisen while having good intentions, send the wrong message, or come with unintended circumstances when the advice of Jesus is not heeded? You think of one, Fred?
Well, I think he just tried to think. He thought he could just figure it out on human terms. What possibly could go wrong with that? So he disregarded the advice because it didn't quite make sense to him because he didn't have a big picture of everything. So I don't think the guy meant to do wrong. He just thought that he understood that it wouldn't do any harm. So we don't have a complete picture. So we instructions like this, we need to obey the Holy Will.
Sure.
We may not understand our suffering, we may not understand a lot of things, but it's there for our greatest good.
So even though the intent may be pure, again, is it still following God's direction? You know, it kind of goes back to that love thing. Well, we want to practice godly love, so then we start interpreting what that love should look like rather than sticking to what God's word has clearly said what that love should look like. You know, again, good intentions, but they're wrong. And so sometimes we have to examine our own life. That's a more of a personal reflection question.
Well, what's the old saying? The road to hell is paved with good intentions.
Yeah, right? And that old adage, Christian, we're sliding to hell on our butts. I would have done this, but. I would have done that, but. Something further to think about. Christianity is a relatively new belief system. Comment on that. Okay, so Steve,
define Christianity. I mean, the problem we have religion and we have Christianity. Let's just say it that way. The belief in Christ has been there. It's not that new. It's over a couple thousand years old. But religion is ever evolving, not always for the better.
Yeah, so the heart of Christianity has always been there. You know, right from the get-go, the fall into sin, there was the promise, you're saved not by what you have to do to make up for your mess, you're saved by what I'm going to do for you. That's Christianity in a nutshell. So it's always been around, even though maybe the name Christianity, you know, first in Athens were they called Christians. You can do the Athanasian Creed on your own, the front part of the red hymnal. Just re-examine again what that creed is confessing, really two main teachings. Jesus is true God and true man. How important that is to be saved, as well as recognizing the Trinity. We'll start out next week just by looking at those few comments left on the paper. We'll close with this prayer. Heavenly Father, your mercy is fresh and new today as well. We thank you for the opportunity to be gathered together with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We ask that you would continue to nurture us through your word. Your word is truth. We thank you for the Gospel of Mark, which clearly identifies Jesus to be the Messiah. Help us focus in on what he has done to save us from our sins. And then help us point others to Jesus so that they too see what he has done for their sins. Help us live lives of repentance, of humility, showing fruits that glorify your name. To that end, we ask that you would bless us today and always. Amen. Have a great day in the Lord.